Another Sabbath day, opportunity to get together and fellowship and rejoice as God would like to have us do. It truly is a blessing to come out on a beautiful day like this and see all the smiling faces. I want to thank Mr. Zamora for his song. We know that God is very faithful, and great is his faithfulness, and that's what this Passover season's about, is God's faithfulness to us, his ability to transform us from the human state that we're in, carnal in many cases as we begin, and then to a state that is more resemblant to what God would want us to be, led by God's Spirit, having God's mind to guide and direct us. So we look for his faithfulness to help us with that transformation as we prepare for the Passover season. As you can see, a lot of people are missing today, have gone to Dallas, and I'm sure are rejoicing together and having a good time up there. The teenagers are looking forward to the prom that they're going to have tonight, and the others are looking forward to the basketball and other activities that are planned for the evening tonight and also for tomorrow. So just pray for those that are gone, that they might be protected as they travel, and they'll be back with us safely. You know, as we prepare for the Passover season and the days of unleavened bread, we see from God's word that Jesus Christ was intent on preparing his disciples for what was going to take place in his crucifixion. Many times when you read through the Bible, it doesn't seem that the disciples really understood the magnitude of what Christ was talking about and the situation that was going to face them. So as disciples of Christ in this age, it might be beneficial for us if we would understand better what Christ wanted his disciples to understand as he prepared for the Passover, or to give his life as a sacrifice and to become our Passover. So this afternoon, let's review what Christ did during the week prior to his crucifixion as a sacrifice for our sins. Some of the things that he went through and he did in preparation for that time, knowing that his time was near. Mr. Sayer last week talked about the time of the Passover when the lambs were set aside. So let's go back to that time. In Exodus, I'd like to make a point here as well. In Exodus 12, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And that's the month of Nisan. "Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him or his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day." And the 14th day was the Passover day. So that was 4 days before they were to set aside a lamb for the coming Passover. "Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So this gives a sequence of events that were to take place, a setting aside of the lambs for the Passover, and then the Passover 4 days later on the 14th. And when we look at this, we understand that Jesus indeed is a type of that lamb, and he was set aside from the beginning of creation to be a propitiation for our sins. Let's look at 1 John First John 1 and verse 29. Well, I said 1 John, it's not 1 John, it's John. John 1 and verse 29. It's John speaking here. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold,'" it's talking about John, talking about John the Baptist. "So John the Baptist said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" So Christ is referred to here as that Lamb, the Lamb that will take away all of the sins of the world. And again, you can go on down just a little bit further to verse 36, and we see again he says this, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" So we see that Jesus Christ was selected and set apart from the very creation to be that Lamb, set apart for that sacrifice that will pay for the sins of all mankind. It is important that we understand who Jesus Christ was and how he could pay for the sins of all mankind. The world doesn't seem to really grasp the reality of Christ and what and who he was to the extent that they should. Many have, I guess, seen it and understood it, but it is a blessing that God allows us to understand from the scriptures that we can see who Jesus Christ really was. Let's turn back to the book of John. Book of John, the first chapter, and let's begin in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So he was in the world, and the world didn't really understand who he was. It says all things were created by him. He was the member of the God family that did the creation, created the heavens, the earth, everything that we see and we can comprehend as physical and as well as spiritual, the laws and all things that do exist. So how awesome is that, that this individual that became Jesus Christ, this being that became Jesus Christ, was willing to give his very life for what he had created, mankind included. He created us, male and female. He set us apart for a purpose, to grow and to be a family of people that would become members of God's family eventually. Going on down to verse 10. Verse 10, the same chapter. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him," just as I was indicating. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So there is the family aspect of what God is bringing about, that we are being transitioned from flesh and blood to the God family. But that's God's will. That's his purpose. That's what he's doing at this time. He was in the world to be a light and an example, and that we should live without sin, that we should follow the very example that he set, and that we should be yielded as he was to God the Father, because he always indicated, "Not my will, but your will be done." He put himself totally in God's hands. God the Father's hands. So his death was worth much more than all of his creation, being the creator, the sustainer, and the provider of all things. This is he who was to become indeed the Lamb of God, the one that was going to pay for the sins of mankind, for the sins of the world. You can go back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, and you can see that it says, before the foundation of the world, this was established. And there are other scriptures that relate to that same thing. That Jesus Christ knew when he created all things that he was going to be giving his life as a sacrifice for sin if mankind sinned. And of course, I think inevitably with Satan's influence and so forth, they knew that that was going to take place. So Jesus Christ was willing to make that commitment from the very beginning to be a propitiation for our sins. Let's turn back to John, the third chapter, just a page or so back, and begin in verse 14. The scripture that Roy Morgan was talking about, what God's love, how God really loves us, the way that he looks at us, and the concern that he has for us. John 3 and verse 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this talks about him being lifted up on a stake or a cross to be a sacrifice for us. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So emphasis on the love, the outgoing concern that God had from the very beginning for this creation, for what we are, and what he intends to have a family in relationship with him, a spiritual family that's learned his ways and is willing to follow that way. So Christ came into the world for our salvation. He's the way and he is the life. So we must not take this sacrifice that we're talking about, the Passover, lightly, but have a realization of the significance of what this sacrifice was for God and what he has done for us and for our lives and for the hope that we have for the future. Through Christ's sacrifice, God is reaching out to all mankind, as Royden was emphasizing, in love, outgoing concern. That's what he's doing. What he's showing us here and what he's producing is an example of extreme love when we understand the sacrifice that he was willing to make. In Mark, the first chapter, Mark Mark 1, and in verse 9, we read about John the Baptist here again. It came time to pass in those days that Jesus Christ of Nazareth of Galilee, from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming from up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this is God giving credence to the reality of Christ's existence, his willingness to be a human, to give himself as a sacrifice for all of us. So what an awesome thing that is to really understand that he was willing to do that for us. And he was baptized, not that he had to remit any sin, but to set us an example of how we must also be baptized, showing our willingness to give our lives like we do when we're baptized in the watery grave and then to be raised up. And he would set the example of how he gave his life on the cross and then was raised up. So that example exists there. God testified that he was his Son and the one in which he was well pleased, the one that would be the sacrifice for all mankind. Let's go now back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew 21, and let's begin in verse 1. If you'd like to do a study on this period of time, the time leading up to Christ's death and some of the things he did, you can go to the Harmony of the Gospels that we're going through with the Foundation Institute online. And you can go through that Harmony of the Gospels where all four Gospels and their coordinated scriptures relating to these specific activities are there. You can't go through all of them in a short time like I've got today, but it's good to read through those and see each one may add just a little bit more than what you have in a specific scripture, like all in Matthew or all in Mark or whatever. But it's a good study, and it's encouraging because you see Christ's intent on helping us as individuals see that we, as his disciples, need to understand certain things for us to fulfill what God is doing with us. So let's read now, as I mentioned, in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and let's begin in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And that's quoted from Zechariah 9:9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and their clothes and laid their clothes on them, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And we had some in Jesus in Jerusalem. And when he had come into Jerusalem, got to get this in the right focus so I can see it. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." So you can see that Jesus Christ was being brought into Jerusalem at that time in preparation for the sacrifice that he would make. In fact, that day was the day that the lambs were set apart 4 days before the Passover. And you can look through the scriptures and you can see that and understand that that is the case. This was a time when he came into Jerusalem and was lauded as the Messiah, Hosanna, the Son of David. So we can understand that Jesus came in and he was the selected Lamb of God. So his first coming was lowly, as Royden was talked about, the willingness to be a servant, riding on a donkey, not, in great affluence or anything like that, but setting an example of sacrifice, willingness to be the lamb that was chosen. Then he would come later, of course, we know, as his second return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus entered Jerusalem as a type of that sacrificial Lamb of God and is hailed as the Messiah to show who he was, who he really was. The world at that time did not accept him. They didn't, most people did not know and were not looking at Christ as the Messiah. Some understood and some were looking for the Messiah and recognized him as such. But most did not. And that happened, as I mentioned, on that particular day when the lambs were selected. and he was selected to be the Lamb of God. In Luke, let's go back to Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke 19 and verse 12. No, it's not verse 12. I'm looking at the wrong scripture here. It's Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So here is the tenacity of those that were in rebellion against God and against Jesus Christ, saying, you know, don't accept that praise, don't accept that being lauded as Hosanna, the King to come, but reject this. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." So here is a situation where God wanted the world to know that indeed this was to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that would be made for us. He goes on in verse 41, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying," talking about Jerusalem, "if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when the enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And we know this happened in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed the first time, but there is a second time that the city will be encompassed with armies and so forth, and probably destruction will take place again. So we see that he had emotion for and concern for Jerusalem and the people. He was concerned about that would have to happen and take place, because their eyes were not open to understand at that time. And he continued to show that concern for people down through that period of time. Back to Matthew, the 21st chapter again. Matthew 21, and let's look at verse 12. Matthew 21 and verse 12. "Then Jesus went into the temple, after he had come into Jerusalem, and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" So he cast out of the temple those that were profaning God's temple. And you know, as we prepare for the Passover, that we need to be casting out of ourselves those things that are contrary to God's way. We're to examine ourselves. Just as Christ wanted to purify the temple, God wants us to purify our lives by casting out those things that we see that are wrong, that are not right in our lives. So it is important that we take that to heart as we go through this self-examination process, to see ourselves properly, to have the in-depth understanding of our nature, and to realize that with God's help, we can change, we can grow, and we can overcome. And God would be pleased to see us yielding ourselves to Him in a right way. So our body is, of course, now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells in us, and so we're not to have profane things directing our lives. They're to be cast out. We're to put out those things out of our lives. That self-examination is an important part of that taking place in our lives, so that we are purified as we take the Passover and renew our commitment to God and God's way. to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Going on in verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna, the son of David," they were indignant. And they said unto him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So they were indignant against him. They sought to kill him. They were contriving things to capture him and cause him to be put to death. And so each evening as he came into Jerusalem, they would go back to Bethany, which was just a short distance outside of Jerusalem. If you look on a map, you'll see that it's just a little to the east and south of Jerusalem. And on the way back each day, they would go by the Mount of Olives. And so they would go in and out, and they would reside in Bethany. Going on in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. So they had gone out and they were on their way back to the city of Jerusalem. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." And immediately the fig tree withered away. So you see, Christ spoke it. It took place. It happened. Well, what's the lesson that we should learn from that? And he goes on to say, "Now when the disciples saw it, they were marveling and saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, if I have faith, or if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," and it will be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you receive." So here's an encouragement to the disciples to believe and trust in God, to have the believing faith and confidence. Of course, it has to be according to God's will before he will fulfill that. We couldn't just go out and cast a mountain into the sea if it's not God's will. But we have to ask and should ask according to God's will those things. Let our petition be known to God. And he wanted his disciples to understand that this was what was right and good in his sight. In verse 23, let's go on again here. We're going through this chronicle here of what was taking place. Let's go with verse 23. "Now when he had come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why then did you do not believe him? But if you say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.'" So you can see the controversy that question brought about in the minds of those that were the leaders. "So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So you see the way all through this time that they were trying to trap Jesus and to cause him difficulty, and he turned the tables on them. And with being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, was able to convict many of them that he was indeed the one that was the lamb to be sacrificed. I'm losing my place here again. Okay, let's go to John, back to John again. John, and let's look at chapter 12. John 12 and verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So here's an exhortation, a realization that death indeed many times precedes life. In this case, the God that created all mankind was willing to give his life that others might have life. You know, this is, what's it called? Anyway, when one seed dies or goes into the ground from a piece of grain or wheat or whatever, then it brings forth another plant which produces more fruit. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was going to produce much more fruit by giving his very life, that there might be spiritual life for all mankind. So his one life was willing to bring about all the other lives that will be in the future. You know, I had to fight weeds this week. I was out in the yard. My wife would like to pull me in out of the yard sometimes, but anyway, I was out there, and one of the things that aggravates me about weeds is they come up so proficiently, and they are all over the place, and here they are, they bloom, and they got all these seeds on them. Now, if I can kill them with, herbicide or whatever I have to kill them, well, that's good. It gets rid of them right then, but the seeds all go right down in the ground, and next year it's worse than it was before. So, you know, the situation about life being brought back through the seed is indeed a truism that we see in the world today. But that's the wrong kind of life. We don't want the wrong kind of life, you know. We want eternal life, spiritual life that God is going to provide. I see my son back there smirking. I don't know what's... I guess he's thinking about what my wife probably told me about being out in the yard pulling weeds. You know, what else could you do that would be more constructive? But anyway, we understand that God was willing to be that seed to regenerate new growth, new life. And that's what we see when we see a former plant seed and a harvest comes up, crops in abundance. And that's what God is doing. So Christ continued to preach in the temple, and he healed many. And through the parables, he chastised those that were of the leadership that were seeking to kill him. Going back again to Matthew, the 21st chapter, we're going back and forth today. Matthew 21 and verse 45. Shows what the Pharisees and the leaders were trying to do. Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables and perceived that he was speaking of them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So we see again that they were seeking to destroy him, but certainly he was revered by many as a prophet at that time. Let's go on over to Matthew 23 and go to verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude of his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and they do not." So, you know, this is one of the problems that we can face if we say and do not. We need to say and do the same thing and not to be double-minded, but willing to serve. Let's see, where am I? Yeah. For they bind burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men, that they make their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, and it goes on indicating the attitude and frame of mind that is wrong. And it goes on to say in verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." So emphasizing what Royden was pointing out earlier, that God sent Jesus Christ to be an example of service and not to be King of Kings at that time, the first time that he came. "And whosoever exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." And then it goes on in verse 13 to say, and he goes on through this the rest of the chapter by saying, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." So that attitude of self-seeking is not what God wants. He wants an attitude of service and humility, as indeed is brought out in God's word. Let's go over to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24. This, as you know, is the Olivet prophecy. Matthew 24, it said, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him and showed him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, Do you not see these things? Assuredly, I say unto you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So here is an opportunity that Christ has taken to talk specifically to his disciples and to tell them the things that are going to take place from that time till the end of the age. And he goes on to say, you know, take heed in verse 4, that no man deceive you. So, you know, this is correlated to Revelation and the seals, the seven seals. Mr. Armstrong brought this out, and I won't spend time going through all of Matthew 24 here, but this is the things that we should be looking at and watching. And the encouragement here was to be aware, as it says in verse 24, false For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So we see that we as servants of God need to be aware and be close to God and keeping His ways and looking for the fulfillment of these things, watching and keeping God's word and His ways. It goes on in verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect," or when you do not expect Him. So this is an encouragement that God wants us to understand, to see that we are required to watch, to be ready, so to speak. It's too much stuff to cover. You cover all of it at one time. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And I won't stand here and talk or go through this. You know the story. Five were wise, five were foolish. And the emphasis is on the fact that we need to be ready again. We can't slumber and sleep. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. We need to be aware of how we're conducting our lives. We need to be watching ourselves as well as conditions in the world and how we conduct our lives and the importance of that. We can't slumber and sleep, or we won't be one of the wise. We'll be among the foolish. And then the parable of the tares is in this chapter as well, and he went on to talk to his disciples about that. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, and went his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he had given five talents, to another two, and to another one." And you know the story there, that he expected us to use our talents to produce fruits or good results. So we can't sit on our laurels, so to speak, as Christians and expect that God would be happy with us. He's given us certain talents. We need to understand our talents and ability, and we need to use them to God's honor. And it's an encouragement that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples, the parable of the talents and the importance that we have to apply our talents in a proper way. In Matthew 25, verse 31, we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered to him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And it's talking about the separation that will take place when God will judge when he comes again. So there is a separation. And the ones that are accepted by God, he says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, going back to what I was talking about from the very beginning, Christ was willing to do all of this to fulfill that plan that they had for mankind, prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Okay, let's go to Matthew 26. Let's begin in verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, that he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified.'" So here he is, still around Jerusalem there, talking to his disciples, and emanating the fact that his death was near. 2 days, this is going to take place. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So you see the way that they were plotting and planning to destroy Jesus and sought to kill him and destroy him. And then going on down to verse 14, we see, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So we see where Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He understood that. And in the verses just ahead of that, I skipped over that, the anointing at Bethany, talking about, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, and we know it was Mary Magdalene, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant and saying, to that purpose, is this waste? In other words, you're doing this. This is expensive stuff. We shouldn't waste this fragrance. We can sell it and give it to the poor, it goes on to say. And probably one of the chiefs that was doing that was Judas. And he was slighted when Christ corrected them. And that probably prompted him to go out and betray, since Satan had already put in his heart and mind to betray Jesus. Okay, let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 17. 26 and 17. Now, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city, and a certain man, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house of my disciples. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? Then he answered and said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he answered to him, you have said. So we see the time when Judas, there as they were preparing the Passover or having the Passover meal, left out and went to betray Jesus Christ. Let's see where I am now. I'm trying to catch myself here. Going on in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now or until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So you see here, as they were having the Passover meal, Jesus set aside time to ordain the new sacraments that were to be the new covenant Passover, the bread and the wine that were for his body and his blood as he was giving his life to be our Passover. And in verse 31, then Jesus said to all of you, or said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me the night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into to Galilee. And Peter answered, said unto him, If all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And he said, so said all the disciples. Boy, I'm doing bad here. This is one of the things that I think needs pointed out here is we always think about Peter being the only one that denied him. What does it say here? And so said all of the disciples. They said they wouldn't deny him, but did they deny him? They did. The others denied him as well by their actions. And so said all of the disciples. They said they would not deny him at that point in time. Do we deny Christ in the way we live our lives is one of the questions that we need to realize. Sometimes when we know things that we should be doing and we're not willing to yield to that. So we need to understand and see that as we look at ourselves, we consider our condition and our relationship with God, as we search ourselves and examine ourselves and realize that we too can deny Christ in the way that we live as his disciples today. So we see that these led up to the time of his Passover sacrifice for us. And this should be one of the things that we think about, the sacrifice that he was willing to make, the desire that he had for us as his disciples now to learn from these lessons, to see these lessons applied to ourselves and how we apply them to the way we live as Christians today. So we are preparing now for the Passover. We need to understand that we have a responsibility to search ourselves, to examine ourselves, to understand what Christ's desire was for us, to see the love that he had for us, the concern that he had for us, that the creator of this universe was willing to give himself that we might have life and that we might have it eternally. So what a blessing we have in looking forward to the Passover, realizing the sacrifice that's been made for us. So let's plan to examine ourselves and take the Passover.